thankful to be able to come back this way and have another opportunity to gather at the Lord's house. Thankful for everyone who's come this way, taking the time to get ready and come out. I hope and pray that it's always in your mind that the Lord, He sees the efforts that you put forth to get up and organize your day and arrange your time. I know that there are efforts you have to go through. I think about the number of boys and girls who are here today. Think about the extra time that takes to get your children ready. If you're like what happened at our house and just growing up, there's a spot on the couch I used to have to fill till it was time for us to leave. Somehow or another, Mom would get me ready and I'd get unready. Just a matter of time. Seemed like it was always a lot of effort to try to get everything together so we could get out the door and come on to church. But I hope and pray that you know the Lord sees your efforts and it pleases Him that the efforts that we go through, the effort we put forth to come, get ready, and come to the Lord's house. And I especially appreciate those of you who remembered to pray, took time to talk to the Lord about the meeting before you come. I mentioned the other night about that 10 o'clock in the morning about trying to pray. Tried that again this morning, and I don't know if anybody else remembered that or not, but it's a blessing to get ready to come to the Lord's house to pray and prepare, especially when you have something special that's on your heart. Take that up with the Lord, and when there are others that are like-minded take up the same point with you. That's rich. Those are rich times. I was taking some time reading back over a piece that one of the brethren, I guess he wrote this, had been back early 1900s. He is asked to write about Baptist revivals and some of the things that he witnessed regarding Baptist revivals. And he said, among our people, talk about Baptist people, he said, when the people, when they collectively got it on their minds and they could see the advances that sin was taking, took it kind of like an enemy encroaching into the camp, said, and you saw that getting, the tides getting higher and higher, coming in among the people, whether it be in the community. And then especially when it started, when God's people were getting cold toward God, he said, and God's people gathered together in prayer, not just calling words, but down in their heart, they were brokenhearted over what they were seeing. Said it seemed like God had come along and lift a standard. And said, and some of those, I was thinking about this when Brother Glenn made his prayer request, said some of those who were even chief enemies, seemed like the chiefest of enemies against the cross, seemed like that they were some of the first ones taken captive by the Lord's forces. The Lord's able to break them down and get a hold of them just right. You think about the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He was no friend of the Lord when he headed out towards Damascus, but after the Lord worked on him, he was a whole new man.
Amen.
This is the same Lord we serve today. This is the very same God. The same God who tells us He's no respecter of persons. The one who His power does not wax weak. He does not grow faint. He's simply God. And this is the one who we come together to worship today. And I ask you to pray for me as we try to take up a portion of His word. I truly hope that the visitors feel welcome. I hope that you'll feel free to serve the Lord if you know the Lord and the free pardon of sin. If you're here today and you're lost, we're glad you're here. We're not glad that you're lost, but we're glad that you're present. I would caution all who, as you perhaps are sitting next to someone, I remember, I believe it was Sister Melissa last night mentioned something about sitting back on those back two rows. They were on that side of the house. We were on that side of the house in Rocky Mount. You know, I remember as I was growing up, we were told plainly. Now, do you realize that that boy, that girl sitting next to you, they may become lost during the process of this meeting. Don't you know it's important that you don't distract them, but let them have their attention not distracted so they can hear what's being preached? It's so important that as we come to the Lord's house, our minds serious, and we give attention to what's being brought. Not because it's me. I stand before you. I'm an eternity-bound preacher, just an old vessel, a vessel for some reason the Lord's called to preach. The Apostle Paul said, we have this treasure in these earthen vessels so that the power, and I believe it's so that you as listeners would understand that when there's power in the message, you would understand that that's from God. That's not because of me. That's not because of the preacher. That's because of God. So we need your prayers because we need the Lord's help. I want to try to take up some thoughts from over in the book of Isaiah. I might read out of the 48th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And we'll just read a few verses this morning, beginning with the 9th verse. And here we find it written in Isaiah chapter 48, beginning with the 9th verse, our text. And we might, actually our thought that's on our heart comes out of the first chapter of Luke, but we'll get to it in just a moment. But the verses out of the book of Isaiah that's on our heart reads this wise, for my name's sake, this is the Lord doing the speaking by the prophet, said, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. From the mistakes you may have made, this gives us a reading lesson out of Isaiah 48. I've read from verse 9 down through verse 11. And what's on our heart out of the book of Luke in the first chapter is a part of what the angel Gabriel, we have him identified as he spoke to Zacharias. Zacharias ministering in his office of priest. He comes in to perform his duties, and the angel Gabriel meets him there and tells him that he and his wife Elizabeth are about to have a son. They will have a son, and he will be John, who we know as John the Baptist. Part of what that the angels told Zacharias about the ministry of John is recorded in the 17th verse of this first chapter, where he speaks of John that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.
Yeah.
What be on our heart this morning would be people being made ready for the Lord. Getting prepared for the Lord. People getting prepared for the Lord. We think about this that we read in the book of Luke and the other Gospels about the ministry of John and how that in John's ministry, he came forth not with great decorum. You know, missionary Baptists could learn a lot from this. If you're going to serve God and you're going to be effective, it's not going to be in the great and fancy buildings. You know, I'll tell you, we was talking earlier coming in about how much we appreciate the air conditioner coming in. But now if air conditioning's got us prideful and haughty, we'd do a lot better if we couldn't afford any more air conditioning until the Lord comes back.
Right.
These padded seats are awful nice, but now people who used to sit on these little narrow plank seats seem like a lot of times they're a lot more humble than what we are, just plain people. Now, when John came on the scene making a people ready for the Lord, where that there was a people prepared for the Lord, he came on the scene dressed in camel's hair and had a leathern girdle about him. He was one who, if it come down to just what met the eye and being pleased to the eye, he would be the last person that you'd be thinking about. He didn't have a big fancy building. He was standing out on the side of a river. But he is making people ready for the Lord. He was making people ready for heaven. He was making people ready for the great courts of God. That there's where we need to esteem to go to. But God will resist the prideful. We will have to be humble to be ready for the Lord. And as we think about a people who are ready for the Lord, we think about that message that he brought when he came preaching repentance. He said, don't think within yourselves to say we're Abraham's children. He said, God's able of the very stones to raise up children to Abraham. Well, God's already demonstrated that. Where did man come from? God took dirt. And from the very dirt of the ground, he formed the man, breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. God's already demonstrated that. We have nothing to claim when we come before God. A people being made ready for the Lord are a people who comes the way of repentance. We think about how that the Lord has shown to us in the Bible what people are going to be prepared for him. And I think about such places as over in the book of Titus. We might read in Titus and in chapter 2 just one verse of scripture here, where here the scripture tells us that we are to look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now this is a people prepared and made ready for the Lord.
Right.
A people who Christ gave himself for. A people who not only would come through the way of redemption, that is heaven our, though we, as the Bible tells us, that speaking of the law, that we know that the law is spiritual, but we're carnal, sold under sin. Well, Christ came to redeem us out of that sin, to buy us back. Though we were sold in Adam, we're bought back in Christ by redemption.
Right.
And redemption's price Christ paid. But he not only paid redemption's price for our soul, he bought a church. A blood-bought church. And that people will be those who are purified.
Right.
And zealous. Zealous to what? To good works. What works are those? What we'll come up for? Is that what the works that Christ wants us to be zealous for? Just any old works? Not just any old works. Not any old works will do. Come on, Lord, I'll write a song for you and sing it, and you're required to accept it. Come on, we'll get together and we'll work for the Lord, and God's required to accept it. Not so. By grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And having this gift of this grace, this gift of salvation, we're told then that we are then prepared. Having this gift, let's just flip over there and read that so we get that verse 10 and make sure it's plain on our hearts. Where it says this, second chapter, for we are his workmanship. What does that say? By grace we're saved through faith. And that not of ourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. What? God has wrought us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus,
right,
unto good works.
Right.
Just any good works? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. In
right.
Them what? In those works which he before ordained.
Right.
I'm afraid we get too full of pride.
We get too full of pride, thinking we can figure it out now. But we are fooling ourselves if we think God must accept it. God is not required. God is not obliged. He is not under obligation to accept works that we come up with, even if we have already been saved.
Right.
Even if we have already heard the call of the Spirit and joined His church. God's not required at all to accept our works. There are works which He ordained, and we should walk in them, and the world will scoff at them. The Lord, He gave Himself to redeem us and then to purify us, that we would be zealous unto good works. These are the people who will be ready, who are prepared for the Lord.
Right.
You said, wait, I've already been saved. Yeah, but the Lord's coming back. I got news for you. If you're not interested in being in the bride, if you're not interested in being in the church that Christ is coming back to get, if you're not interested in it, you're not going to ever fit in among the old time Baptists. You're not. Because the sort of people who will serve the Lord in these days of labor, they're the sort of people who, yes, have been saved, but we're not settled on that. We're not satisfied with soul salvation. We want to go on. We want to go on and serve the Lord. We want to see other people saved. And what's going to keep the message pure among God's people? You got to keep the ordinances. And when they say keep them, that means we got to protect them. When Jude wrote this, he says, when I gave all diligence, this is the third verse of Jude, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, I found it was needful. It was not only needful, but it was, you get the sense in what he is saying, that it was urgent, it was essential, it was the passion in the word that he chooses there. I found that it was more needful. He's trying to bear his heart to us, that it was something that we needed to hold dear and hold precious. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. This faith that he's talking about here, this earnest contention that he's talking about, it means to guard it. To guard the faith.
Right.
To protect the faith. To do this, we must believe Christ. These are our people made ready for the Lord. They are protectors of the faith.
Yeah.
They're guarding the faith. And what would you guard it with? Would you guard it with your own works? Or would you guard it with the works that God has before ordained? God help us see that our little feeble minds, will come up with something. Construct and try to come up with something, and we're so short-sighted we can't see that we left a whole opening for the devil. We're going to have to do it the Lord's way. This is why it's important when it comes down to the church of the living God. When the Lord calls and leads, you need to follow. He's got work for you to do. There's a gap he needs you in right there. It's important when we think about the Lord's church. You know, sometimes we'll get miffed about something and we'll just say, we'll up and join just anywhere. That is so wrong. We need to serve on the field that the Lord puts us on. And even though we don't understand why, we don't have to understand why. God is the only one who needs to understand why. He knows what needs to be done. There's a campaign. There's a battle going on. There's a fight that we're engaged in. We need to be called up. We need to come forward, take up our arms and serve the Lord there in that place. God help us to have the grace to see it that way and to do it that way. Be a people prepared and be ready for the Lord.
Yeah.
I think about another characteristic about this people. Over in John chapter 10, the Lord said, speaking of him, that he is the good shepherd. And he speaks of a certain people as his sheep. He says, to him the porter openeth. The sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep out by name and leadeth them out. He putteth forth his own sheep. He goeth before them,
And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Boy, that's a peculiar people. This is a people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is a peculiar people, people who, yes, I know the Lord's voice. I heard it when I got saved. I heard it. And then the Lord continues to lead, he continues to call, continues to guide, continues to direct. And his sheep are the type who are going to hear his voice and not be led off by another voice. And I guarantee you there are other voices.
Yeah, that's right.
Scripture over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, know this also, the Spirit speaketh expressly. That in the last days some shall depart from the faith. You can't depart from something that you're not a part of.
Amen.
You shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Apostle Paul said this over to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, that I fear lest he that comes to you preaches another Jesus who has not been preached among you, or if you receive another spirit whom you've not received. Now that's a church being taught that they could receive another spirit.
Yeah.
John wrote over in 1 John in chapter 3, he said, don't you believe every spirit?
Right.
But you try the spirits, whether they be of God. Because there are what? Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 2. He said, there's false teachers, false prophets among the people, even as there'll be false teachers among you. Paul told the Ephesian church when he called them up to Miletus, he says, I know this, after my departure, ravening wolves are going to enter in among the flock. Even men of your own selves speaking perverse things and leading away disciples after them. Brothers, you think it's important that we know that the sheep of the Lord, that they're a peculiar people?
Right.
Who they're not going to hear somebody else. They're going to be careful. They're going to be careful. You're not going to take off running after everything that comes along and whisper something in your ear. You're going to be careful to follow the Lord.
Yeah.
A peculiar people are determined to hear Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. He said he would send a comforter back. He would send another comforter who would be with the church. And he would bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever the Lord has taught us.
Right. Amen.
Where do you find that at? It's in this book.
That's right.
Brother, you take this book, and I'm not talking about one verse out of this book. I'm talking about you take the whole book and nothing but the book. Mm-hmm. And you can try the spirits by the book, because that very Spirit is the one who inspired men of old. He knows what he said. He knows what he said. And when we're willing to take what this book says and nothing but what this book says, whatsoever it says, willing to accept that, the Spirit will help us to pick it up, to read it, to guide it. And if you don't lack wisdom, you don't have an excuse. No excuse. No excuse at all. Because the book says, any man who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth us to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He'll help you, and he won't scold you for it.
That's right.
He'll help you and not make you feel bad about needing the help. That's what I get out of that. Mm-hmm. He wants us to know. But you just frankly, you're going to have to, it would do us a lot more good if we would start to take the time to be that peculiar people who gets in the book before trouble comes along. You know what? We all should hang our head and blush a bit over this. But all too often, we don't get too worried about what the Bible says until we get in trouble.
Yeah,
all of a sudden, we're in trouble, and then we start scurrying around like a bunch of ants that had that anthill kicked, heading all over the place, and we're looking, how are we going to get the house back together? Now we won't. We would have took time to desire the sincere milk of the Word up front. If we'd have been taking time to study, you know, you got to get to that ball game. I understand that. Boy, those ball games there, they have been the breaking point for lots of families. Got to get to that ball game, and we got to get everything else structured to get to that ball game. When I was coaching, I'd hear parents say there might be a scholarship on the line. I guess everybody just loves to think about their kids getting a scholarship. Nothing wrong with that. But what are you going to sacrifice? What are you going to sacrifice for that to happen? I wonder if you get that scholarship and you turn around and your kids got saved, but your grandkids, they don't even know what salvation is, and they won't even listen to you try to talk to them about it. I wonder if you go back and reweigh out that time then. I just wonder.
Yeah.
I think that's something to pray over now.
That's right.
When that we think about these things, we let get in the way. We let get in the way, and it's just because of what importance do we really put. Honestly, and now you have to answer this with the Lord. I know I'm meddling. I know. That's what God does, though, when He sends His men out. God wants us to get into the details. If it don't get into the details, what good's He going to do us? Mm-hmm. Really, if it don't get in there, You know, sin is like I talked about that splinter in your hand. You get that splinter, and when you get it out, you know, here's something. I know my mom, she'd say she loved me, but boy, when she had that pen after that splinter, I really had wonders at times. I had to wonder hard about that. But sin is like that. When it gets in there, you got to get it out. And sometimes that means digging deep. God, when He gets in there and He gets to working on things, you find out there's nothing that don't come under consideration. Well, wait a minute, Lord, that's that little private room. Let's don't open that door. No, there's no private rooms.
Right.
He wants to lay her all out. So you got to really take these things up with the Lord. So when we talk about these spirits who are leading astray, the people who are ready for the Lord, you know why they're ready for the Lord? They put Him first.
Amen.
They put Him first.
Amen.
That's a peculiar people. It's a people who've been redeemed. It's a people who perhaps they went through some of those things too. I don't know what ball games they had back under, or what other things they had to take up time back in those days, but no doubt we're no different than people from those days who had things that the world would offer to get them entangled and get their minds off the Lord. These are things the Lord's well acquainted with and is well able, just as He helped them then, He's able to help us now to put things in their order.
Right,
man.
Right.
Lord,
yeah. That's
right. A people purified. Purified. Has these things purged out? Purged out or put in their order so that we can go on and serve the Lord. I don't think the Lord's got anything against baseball or football or basketball or pickleball. I don't think he's got anything against that. The problem is when we love it more than we love Him.
Right.
And let it get in the way of serving Him.
Right.
What one of the best things I remember growing up and left more of an impact on me as a young man is having a revival. You know, we have these day services and night services. The way we grew up, as a young man, family got up and said, it was kind of a side talk, the way it started. But there was at that time of year, July is baseball, is what was going on. And the parents turned to the young man. I don't know why in the world parents let the kids make the decision.
That's right.
I have no idea. God holds the adults responsible
right.
for the decisions in the house. But they turned to the young man and said, what do you want to do? Do you want the ball game was going to conflict, or maybe it's ball practice, something was going to conflict with church? And they said, what do you want to do? And that young man said, well, we baseball, whether or not we get to play baseball, that don't really matter. But we're all going to go into eternity. Baseball's not going over into eternity.
Yeah.
I thought that was a pretty good example. As a younger person in the church, hearing this older person, one of them that I respected, say that, boy, it sure put things in perspective for me as a young man. You know, ball is just ball. Ball's just ball. But serving the Lord, we get started here and we're going to do that all through eternity.
Right.
Baseball will be left behind.
Right.
Basketball, that was my sport of choice. Basketball will be left behind. That made a lot of sense to me then. I don't know why I got off on that. But the point is this, back to what we're seeing here out of the Scriptures. Here in the Scriptures, the Lord said that His sheep would hear His voice. There are lots of things. I mean, ball is an example, but you pick up maybe ball, maybe it's yard selling, maybe pick something. That if we're not careful, the devil will use those things to draw us away so we're no longer the sheep who hear only the Lord's voice. We're hearing other things.
Yeah.
Other things. Those are worldly examples, but boy, there's a whole slew of so-called church examples of where the old seducing spirit would lead us astray, draw us away. But the people who are ready for the Lord, the people who are ready for the Lord, they're determined. They're going to hear the Lord's voice. And you know, are you more comfortable with going ahead and jumping off and making a mistake and then trying to figure your way out of it? Or would you rather up front take time to get ready by studying the Word so you know which spirit that is that's leading you? Is it better to just stay out of the mistake in the first place, or to go ahead and jump off in the mistake and then try to work your way back out? I think that's pretty, that answers itself, doesn't it? So shouldn't we take time before trouble comes along to get in the book so we can weigh the spirits? The book says that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Are we so proud to think that that might not include us? Some may have, when that was revealed to the Apostle Paul might have been allowed to flash through a scene right here. This, we might be the sum. We might be the sum. He didn't say who exactly. He just said some.
That's right.
That could be us. Are you worried about that? Are you surprised to think, no, that'll never happen. After all, there's Brother Greg's here, and there's Brother Ronnie, and there's his brother over here. They never let us go off down that path. Is that where your dependence is on? If that's your dependence, you're not a people prepared for the Lord, because the people prepared for the Lord are those who hear the shepherd's voice.
Right.
They're listening to the shepherd. That's the one they're paying attention to. We go forward and we think about this people, nature of this people. It goes right along with this thought. The Lord said, "The hour cometh," chapter 4, verse 23 of John, "but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him."
Yeah.
Worshiping God in what? In the spirit and in truth.
Yeah.
We're borderline charismatic. Some of our missionary Baptist churches have gone off the charismatic path. Let that sink in. I'll say it again.
Yeah.
Some of our churches have gone down the charismatic path. The Lord is leading me to join the church. It don't care who says what. I have every right to join that church, and I'll join by the Spirit. Well, brother, you're not going to join by the truth.
That's right.
Because the Scriptures, you're not going to get around this. I don't care who you are. You can convince the whole world, and you're not going to unwrite the Bible.
Right.
The Bible says that the authority was left to the church.
Right.
The keys were given to the church, and whatever it binds on earth is bound in heaven, and whatsoever it looses on earth is loosed in heaven. That authority in the church is a perfect check to the pride of men.
Amen.
It checks pride. It checks pride. Well, it's me, and the Lord's leading me. Of course you can take me. Pride, pride, pride. Lord, we ought to be willing, if we want to be a part of this. The Bible even tells elders, be subject one to the other.
Right.
Submit yourselves one to the other. And if you say I can't go, if I was a member here, and you say I can't go, and I follow the Scriptures, I can't go.
Right.
And I believe the Lord will bless me for that.
Right.
I believe if I am under the impression that I'm supposed to go somewhere else and my church won't let me go, but I obey what the church says, the Lord will bless me for that, because
Amen.
I tried.
Yeah, sure.
But I didn't break what the Scripture said.
Right. Amen.
If we're going to worship the Lord, we're going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I just quite frankly, I think that that's just pride that's being stirred up in this.
Right.
Well, we don't exactly know what's happening here, so we'll just use a statement. We'll just baptize them again. The Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. How are you going to baptize somebody that's already got baptism?
Right.
He called them a member of the church. That's just as alien. That's just as alien to the Scriptures. There's no truth in it.
Right.
Don't you can blame anything. Blame it on anybody you want to, but God is not blamable for that.
Right.
You can accuse, but it won't stick.
Right.
Not going to stick on God. And he said his people are people made ready for the Lord. Are people who peculiar. They've been purged. They're purified to zealous works. Zealous for good works. What works? Just taking it on in the Spirit. That's another work. That's another work. That's a different work. We're going to build your house up, Lord. And here's how we're going to do it. We'll take them on statement. Yeah, we'll take them on the state, but we'll take them on the spirit. Yeah. Well, what else are you going to do? Or after a while, you're going to say, well, I started feeling a little better. Oh, praise God, you must have got saved. Join them on in. What are we going to do? You start, where will you stop when you start deviating? Where will you stop? I'm afraid, and God help me to make this plain. Preachers have pride about them. There's pride in preachers.
True.
I hadn't been preaching very long. And I got around several preachers. And it was a contest. Who could preach the bigger sermon? It was.
Yeah.
How many revivals did you get to preach this year? Well, I preached this many. How many places did you go preach? Well, I preached this many. How many was baptized by this preacher? There's a book that was written in the history of all these brethren are brought up. Some of our brethren right around here who stand to get some of these very things I talked about, they filled out their little paper. How many places they pastored, how many people that they baptized. All the glory goes to God. They were just the instrument. You know what? Their little piece didn't get in the book. They stood for the wrong thing. You might, boy, what would that do to a book? And you get to flipping through that, and here are these brethren standing against some of these things, and it looks like they've done all this work, and the Lord's really blessed it. That might cause somebody to doubt what we say. That was the impression I got out of it. But if we're going to worship God and we're going to be a people ready for the Lord, we're going to be made ready through the Spirit and the truth. Through the Spirit and the truth. Oh, we are going to be cautious that we hear the leadership of the Lord, the voice of the shepherd. And if we're going to be ready for the Lord, we're going to be those who take the attitude. Over here in John, in chapter 6, there was some tough doctrine came down the pike. The Lord gave it right there on the spot.
Right.
Take of his body, take of his blood. He said, my body is flesh, my body is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Unless you don't take of this, you're not going to have life. He explained that these words that he's speaking to them, they were spirit. The flesh would profit nothing. But it is for the Spirit. This is what the Spirit is life. And these words I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. The Bible says right here in John chapter 6. Oh, when we get to this point, he says, from that time, verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him.
Yeah.
His disciples. It was too tough. It was too hard. You know, I'm afraid sometimes, brothers and sisters, what families have forgotten. The church comes along. We're going along this march. We're headed towards the promise. And as we're headed towards the promise, there are temptations that come along. And some of us, I think about that journey. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul spake of those who murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Those who committed fornication, and I believe it's 23,000 were destroyed along that trip. Number of examples given there. Number of examples are given. And it said they're recorded for our admonition unto whom the ends of the world to come. Those things happen as examples and it's recorded for our instruction that we should not fall to the same things. I'm afraid sometimes along our journey, you know, a family member, I love my family. You might think after you hear me preach some about loving God more than family that I don't even care a thing about my family. That's not the truth at all. I care for my family. But I know this, if my family gets tangled up in sin, that there's nothing I can do for them if they don't repent and get it straightened up. There's nothing
right.
I can do
That's
for them.
Right.
They've got to get that straightened up. But there have been instances where that if my sister or my brother or my whoever, the church has to deal with them, well, the whole family will take out. I'll show the church. I'll show them. I'll just go to the house and sit down. All the Lord they did was hurt themselves. They hurt themselves. Yes, it's hurtful to the church for those people to get up and leave. But the church can't compromise the truth. What's a whole lot worse is for the church to keep that in the church and say we're going to ignore it and go on and try to serve the Lord. Putting family above the Lord, that is not going to help the church. That is not getting ready for the Lord. Here, this attitude, the attitude when the Lord said this to the apostles, he turned to those 12 and he said, are you also going to go away? Are you also going to go away? Peter, you know, he's always been the outspoken one. He answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, where are we going to go? You're God. You're the Christ. You're the Emmanuel. You're the head of the church. You're the leader that all men are supposed to be following. Where are we going to go? What can we do? It doesn't matter how tough that it gets. You're still the one who has the words of life. You're still the one, no matter what we face, you're still the leader. You're still the life giver. You're still the one who holds all grace through you, all the blessings of God flow unto us. It's through you, Lord, that all these good things come. And what we seek and what we need comes from you. So where shall we go? Where shall we go? What we need to do is get purified. Purify ourselves. Lord, help us to be clean of these things so that with a better service we can serve God. I said all that just to say this. That the Lord said, I've refined thee, but not with silver, but I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction.
Right.
I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Many points in the Bible. Many points about the furnace, about the trial of our faith.
Yeah.
Many points. Here we want to make one quick example. Over in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 10, the scripture says this. After speaking of all these things that happened to the people, it says, now all these things happened to them for an example. And they're written for our admonition upon whom the end of the world shall come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is able to help us as we come along life's journey. And the temptations that we face, those temptations that we face, they are trying our faith. And along with the temptation, God has got a way of escape for us so that we can bear it. What does that temptation do to us? That temptation is like that fiery furnace. That furnace of affliction, if you will. Our faith is being tried as we come along life's journey. And the devil is going to ensure that we have these temptations in front of us. God is there to provide a way of escape that we can bear it. But the temptations that come along, even though they seem like they're seems like at times you can feel the fire. Seems like at times that when the temptation and the trial comes, that, oh Lord, you want to look to him and cry out saying, why is this happening to me? But it's not that God wants to hurt us. He wants to make us stronger. You think of the child. You have raised children. You think of when that child was just learning how to walk. And that child stood up. And you held his hands to help him to stand up there. And they started taking those first few steps. At some point, you had to turn him loose. And knowing that probably that child might fall. But when they fell, they fell. And you went back and helped him again. And you kept working with them. And over time, that child learned to stand on their own. And then they learned to walk, and still they fell. It was through that pain, and at times they would cry. And as they would cry because they had fallen, you'd come along and you'd comfort them and tell them it's all right. These things are to be expected. But you knew they needed to go through that falling and help them get back up again, even though they might fall again, you still help them up again. Because you knew they needed to learn to walk, and somewhere along the way even learn to run. So there was the pain that was involved in the process. But through the process, good came. God wants us to be able to stand up and walk and go forward in this work. But there's the pain. There's the pain. Right. Where we face the temptations. We face the trials, brothers and sisters. You're on the right course in this meeting. You're on the right course. As you pray, the devil will tempt you and say, why did you even pray for that preacher, my God? He's meddled in everything and hadn't hardly said anything to the sinner. And I'm already, I don't even know what time it is, brothers and sisters. Y'all won't hang a clock up for me anywhere. So I don't know how long I preach. But listen, in spite of it all, the Lord is here and bless you. Yep. Keep praying. No matter how I wear you out or how Brother Dunham wears you out, keep praying. Keep on working. Keep going back and inviting the lost to come.
Yeah.
You know, there have been a number of times when I was, y'all remember Brother Sanders? Oh, Rocky Mount, I've heard different times growing up, why in the world do we even try to get these lost people in here? We try to get the lost people to come in, get there on a Sunday, and Brother Sanders preach an hour and a half on the church. Why did we even try? What's the effort? But they kept trying. They kept on. They kept on working. And kept on working. Why? Because of their confidence in the Lord. We've got to understand and we've got to accept the fact that the Lord knows the big picture about what's going on.
Amen.
It's not for us to worry about those little details in that. It's for us to keep doing the things that we're called on to do. To pray without ceasing. To be brokenhearted over the sin that's being committed. To be brokenhearted over those who are going off into hell. To pray for the preaching brethren. To be ready to support the work as it goes forward. It's still for us to keep pressing on. But you rest assured, the old adversary is going to come along and make you doubt.
That's right.
The adversary is going to come along and try to make you doubt. But where faith comes in is that in spite of the doubt that the devil raises up, in spite of the questions, sometimes the devil can stir up an adversary, stir somebody up who comes along and questions things that are going on. If you're not careful, that can distract you and cause you to back up from doing what the Lord would have for you to do. When those things are challenged, that you know you're that peculiar people who are intent, who are zealous to keep doing that good work, you rest assured the devil wants to come along and shake your zeal and try to cause you to back up a little bit because you're giving him trouble. You're giving him trouble. What do we do in those times? Lean strongly on the Lord.
Right.
Keep leaning on the Lord. Sometimes these things that we face seem like the old giant, Goliath. Goliath runs out there on the field out in front of the church. No, not an actual Goliath, but whatever the temptation is or whatever the thing the church seems to be facing. Seems like Goliath out there. And you remember how the armies of Israel trembled? The armies of Israel, they saw Goliath and they looked at each other and they just became weak as rinse water. Boy, Baptists get like that. This just, the spine goes flat out of them when you look out here and you say, man, those people, they've got angry stares. They don't even want to talk to us. They don't even want to hear or half of what we got to say. Sometimes your own families, if you're not careful, you'll think the resistance that they put up to your pleading with them, your urgings and your concern that you share with them, if you're not careful, those resistance that they put up, if you're not careful, you'll look at that like a Goliath. And you'll say, oh, what can we do with that? What can we do with that? I ask you in those times of trial, those times that your faith is being tried, and it seems like you're being tried by fire, that your faith is being tested, will you in those circumstances still believe in God?
Yeah.
I want you to remember a little boy by the name of David. And David, when he went up against Goliath, he wouldn't take the big fancy things. Remember this, we're old time Baptists now. We don't need the big fancy things. We don't need that to go up and have success in these battles. No. David, when he was offered armor and a big sword, David put them off. He said, I've not even tested these. I don't even know. In other words, I don't even know how to use this. He went and he got him 5 smooth stones and pulled out his sling. I tell you, the one weapon that you have got which will always succeed, and you have exercised it, you've tried it, you know it works, your prayer to God.
Amen.
You have prayed and God has heard you, and in spite of everything the devil tried to do, you got saved.
That's right.
In spite of everything the devil tried to do, you prayed and you got saved.
Amen.
Don't you dare underestimate. The devil is trying to talk us all out of just how effective prayer is. Once you get through praying, I'll tell you how important it is. I bet you get through praying, the devil comes right along and says, "Oh boy, how you feeling now? That was a waste of time. Never going to hear anything out of that." The devil is always testing and prodding and wanting to make us doubt God. Always. In the face of those trials, brothers and sisters, remember David. David came up Goliath and he said, "You come to me. You come to me with armor. You come to me with swords. I come to you in the name of the Lord."
Amen.
I come to you in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
The Lord is the one who we must trust in. The Lord, this is a people. You are then a person getting ready for the Lord. You're preparing yourself for the Lord to come back for you. He's going to present you one day. You be faithful to the Lord. You believe in Him. And even though others might cause you to doubt, young people, as you get off to college, you're going to be offered all sorts of things. You get off to high school, out away from the supervision of your parents. You get off out there in the world where your parents are looking. God is still there. He's right there.
Yeah.
And though you're tempted and asked and offered to get involved in all sorts of things, you believe the Lord. You trust Him. He will help you and stand with you. And if the whole world seems to be laughing at you, that is just the moment of trial. The world is not laughing at you. And most importantly, God in heaven is smiling upon you.
Right.
Let your confidence be in the Lord. Let your confidence be in the Lord. Yes, your faith will be tried. And God says He's chosen it to be that way. He subjected us to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of hope of Him who has subjected the same in hope. He has subjected us to that, to this vanity of this world, in hope that we will cling to Him, that He can refine us and have us ready so that one day when He presents the church, He presents her before the Father and says, "Here's my bride. Here's my bride. Here she is. She's the one. She made herself ready. And I've gone to get her and brought her back. And here she is." That you'll be there. That'll be you who'll be standing there among that number. That blood-bought church. You stood faithful. And He is going to bless you with being there in that wonderful number. And I tell you something else too. These saved, I can just see the saved who walk in the light of the city. They wasn't able to come into the gates, but they walked in the light of the city. I can just see those saying, "Thank God. Thank you, God, for soul salvation. And thank God for those faithful people who stood with you and declared the gospel that such as I can get saved." They stood faithful and they were the example. And even those souls in hell, like that rich man who looked over there and saw Lazarus, they looked over there and he recognized those people over there, those poor sinners who go off to hell. And they look out from over there and see what they missed. They'll know, "If I'd have only listened. If I'd have only listened." I tell you what, if they're going to have a chance, they need a people who are faithful to the Lord. Be ready for the Lord. Make yourself ready for the Lord. If you were getting ready to go into a wedding next week, say you were engaged to be married, and just next week you're getting ready to go into that wedding, wouldn't you get ready? You think about all the work you'd be doing, getting ready, getting everything organized for that wedding. Think of all that work you've been doing to get ready for that wedding. I'm going to tell you, just around the corner, the Lord's going to have a wedding.
Amen.
The Father said it. The date is marked on the Father's calendar. Get ready. Get ready. Lost person, this is for you to get ready too. But you got to get saved. You got to get saved. You got to be born again. You must be born again. Those of you who have been saved but have not joined the church, what are you waiting on? Follow the Lord and unite with the church and serve Him in that church. Get ready for that wedding. Get ready for that wedding. I'm ready for death. I've been saved. Nobody can take that away from me. The devil, some way or another. If something happens and I get distracted and take off after one of those seducing spirits, God help that out. If anything like that ever happens, I want y'all to cut me off and don't let me back in this pulpit at all. If anybody like me takes off after something else, it doesn't matter who they are, you cut them off quickly. Cut them off and get them out of the pulpit. Keep them out. Keep them out. The church is too precious to let her be destroyed by somebody who's taken off on one of these seducing spirits falling after them. But you get ready. You get ready. This has been our message. I hope something's been brought out that's been helpful. If so, you be careful to thank the Lord for that. He's the one who deserves all the thanks. Thank you for your prayers. Thank the Lord for the liberty to try to speak. Let's stand and have a song. Pass around, shake hands one with the other. If you're here and you're lost, won't you seek the Lord while He may be found?
Number 230.